F2. Number 27B.
Now, let me just recall one passage out of that paragraph on obstetrics, where Mrs. Eddy says that the new idea conceived and born of truth and love is clad in white garments. I think what we have been witnessing this week is that we conceive of a new idea, but that this new idea may still be tender and small and little in our consciousness, but perhaps a bright promise is certainly in one's consciousness. The main thing is that we see that this new idea must be conceived of truth and love. That this new idea is not conceived in any human way. That it is conceived of truth and love. You see, truth and love means what? It means truth that the compound idea is always embosomed in the motherhood of God, in the plan of God. That's love. That the ideal truth is always within the whole design and plan of love. So when we conceive of this new idea of science, that being is completely ordered, completely lawful, that it contains rules and system and methods, well, then we begin to see that this idea must be nurtured and loved as an ideal truth, as an ideal which is always complete within God's motherhood, within, so to say, the infinite embrace of the love of God. Therefore, if we have that ability to consider science always with the mind of God and never with our emotional sense, never with our intellectual sense, never with our being very bright intellectually, but if we have that humility to conceive of an idea always with the mind of Christ, then we conceive it as a perfect idea within the plane of love. And then the motherhood of God can evolve that idea gently, naturally, orderly. And therefore she says, right afterwards, its beginning will be meek, its growth sturdy, and its maturity undecaying. And so let's just remember that for the coming years, that this idea is being born and conceived of truth and love, but that its development is first meek, and then only sturdy, and then it will reveal something which is undecaying. The human mind within us doesn't like meek beginnings. It likes a big splash. It likes to see everything at once very big. And that's not the order of spirit. It isn't the heavenly order. The heavenly order is that we have that wonderful ability to start little, to start with a small beginning, and not to be irritated that it is small, that it is meek, that it is unpretentious, that it is unacknowledged. If we can do that, then we give to this idea all that it needs for a growth wherein all factors of the idea grow in its right proportion. Then it is the source, the growth is sturdy. When a plant grows in a sturdy way, it is that every part of the plant grows in a balanced way, and not in an unbalanced way. And that is exactly what we will witness, that everything within our experience and realm of experience then will have that sturdy growth. And its end and its maturity is undecaying. So I would like to give you on the way this sentence to remember that it is all right if the beginning is meek and is not a big splash. And that we just love that idea just as much when it is meek and unpretentious as if it would be a big thing. Then we really have conceived of it in truth and love. The idea which we have been considering is certainly a new idea. It's a new revelation. And so it is good to see that revelation is an eternal process. That we don't think that revelation is something which happens at one time and then that revelation is final and then nothing can happen anymore but to consolidate a revelation. The Bible tells us of a continual revelation. The Bible is written to show us how God always reveals himself in advancing stages throughout the ages. The Bible didn't just state the plain of divine science. Just state what God by itself is and say, well, God is the infinite and the infinite is the one and is the only and there is nothing outside of the infinite. No, the Bible is that where the Christ precipitated itself on humanity and awoke humanity to an ever greater insight into this one being. So, what we witness in the Bible is that ordered unfoldment of how God revealed himself to men. It is a step-by-step revelation. We don't have the final revelation right at the beginning of the Bible, and that's all. No, it is a step-by-step revelation. And what is even more interesting is that these revelations were caught by single individuals who were pure enough, transparent enough to perceive of this revelation. Whereas the multitude usually could not see what these few seers could grasp. And so the Bible tells us how these revelations were always misunderstood and misobeyed, and tells us therefore of these enormous struggles that went on through the thousands and thousands of years. How a right idea gradually has been accepted by the people. You know that how the Old Testament shows that in many, many ways, how there would always be single individuals with a greater insight into being how they were persecuted, misunderstood, misrepresented for what they saw. And then, as the ages went on, these seers were acknowledged and then adopted and accepted as great patriarchs, as great prophets, and so on. So it was all through the Bible. You see, when the prophets came, they were persecuted. Why? Because they could see something more than just the word of God that was preached through the law. The prophets began to realize something of the nature of the Christ and taught the nature of the Christ. But they were not understood. And so they were persecuted, each one of them, most of them, persecuted to death. But little by little, the Israel could see what they were teaching and were accepting them after hundreds and hundreds of years as their prophets and canonized their writings. Well, we can see the same when Jesus came, that Jesus was not understood. Only a few could somehow sense what he was, in spite of the fact that his nature was foretold in the prophetic writing. But then again we have the same sense that little by little Jesus was accepted and was considered to be the founder of the new faith of Christianity. Now, a similar thing happens, proposition is here, with Mrs. Eddy's discovery of Christian Science. It's not accepted, but that doesn't mean that it isn't the truth. And so we just have to see that with her revelation of science, that the Christ is a science, that we just don't lose sight of what she has told us, in spite that the world at the moment may not accept it and may not see its great truth. Now, all that you know, but let us ask, why was it that which is true and at later ages was accepted as true was never understood? What is it in us that, so to say, forbids us to see the true, veils within us what is true? You see, that at the time of Jesus, for instance, and of Paul, they had the same text at that time, namely the Old Testament, the Law and the Prophets. They had a text, and as we could see this week, in that very same text, the one could see the excellency, say, of the law and the obedience to the law. And in that very same text, someone else who read it could see the excellency of faith. Something very different. How is it possible, so to say, you see, that we have a text which is exactly the same, and two people read it and they see in it something different? Something sometimes so opposing different, just the opposite. What is it? And so we begin to realize, you see, that it isn't the text that conveys the truth of the text. The text just can't teach the truth. If the text could teach the truth, then the text would tell every one of us the same truth. So it isn't the text, it must be something else. Well, that something else really is what matters, namely the consciousness which reads the text. The text is always only a symbolization of some truth. We know that spiritual teaching must always be by symbols. So all what we read in the text are the symbols of something else. We are never reading in the text the thing itself. The text is never the thing itself. It's always only the symbolization of what lies behind the text. So that is the reason why we have such different interpretations of the Bible. All the Christian religions have one Bible, and we have hundreds of different Christian sects and denominations. And each one of them has the same Bible, and they are not in the bit in agreement. This is the great problem really today. But when we begin to see that it is the consciousness really that is reading the text, then we begin to realize and say, now we have to see clearly what this consciousness is. What this consciousness is. If that consciousness is divine, well, then it can read a text which is divine. But if that consciousness is human, is intellectual, reasons on the plane of human symbols, of material symbols, of emotional symbols, then naturally such a consciousness does not discover the truth in those biblical books. So, in this way, I just wanted to draw the attention that when we approach in our study the Bible or the Christian Science textbook, it is no use to approach it with a consciousness that is not filled with the mind of Christ. If we approach it just bluntly, we come with a consciousness of the world, thinking in terms of the world, thinking in symbols of the world, filled with the measure of the world. Well, we can look at that text as hard as we like. We will not see the truth in it. It's the consciousness that reads the text. The text is only a symbolization which should help us to discipline our consciousness into the one standard of being. So when Paul was faced with that situation, as we are always at any stage, that he had to reason with the Jews about the Bible, about that same text which the Pharisees and the scribes had as their authority, and which Paul took as his authority, he told them that which could read the Bible correctly would be the mind of Christ. He says that something, he says, is veiling the Bible, the Old Testament. There is a veil put over that holy book. And you can see that if there are 100 Christian denominations and each denomination says something else about the same text, that there must be a veil over that book. And so he says, what must be done is that the veil must be done away in Christ. Says, if we want to see what the Old Testament really wanted to tell us, we must first put away the veil throughout Christ's consciousness. He says that so clearly, he says, but the natural man, he uses that wording, natural man, just we would perhaps say the human man, the mortal man, mortals, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. You see, it's no use for us to approach any time the Bible and the Christian Science textbook as a natural man with a human consciousness and say, let that human consciousness now find out something more about the truth. That you can't do it. We have to approach this book with the mind of Christ. So you begin to hear what I really want to stress is which attitude really should we open the Bible and open the Christian Science textbook. That is just as important or even more important than what we are going to study. Because if we don't approach it with the mind of Christ, the study will reveal very little, if anything. But if we approach it with the mind of Christ first, then that the veil is done away in Christ. He says, but for the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He says he cannot know them, because they can only be spiritually discerned. You see how much stress he lays on the fact and on the method how to study. But he says, the things of God knoweth no man. The things of God knoweth no man. Man cannot know. When he said man, actually he meant mortals. He said, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Again, you see, he stresses that only the Spirit of God can know man. Can know the things of God. So, in the epistles, we always had that great explanation that fundamentally the Spirit of God was given as a pledge into our heart, that the Spirit of God rests and is in our heart. But he always said that as the third side of the Holy City, as the outcome of having studied the Word and then of having the mind of Christ and have the faith of Christ, that then the Spirit of Christ would dwell in our heart. Then that Spirit of Christ can fathom the fourth side of the Holy City, science. So, you see that if we have all these various texts, all relying on the same text, that the answer to it is that they approach this text not with the one mind. Therefore, we can follow from this to another point, namely, that if we have the mind of Christ, and if we have that mind of Christ in its purity and in its science, that then the Bible should yield only one interpretation, and not many interpretations. So that really we will come to a great unity of knowing what is really the structure of the Bible, the message of the Bible, only when we first come to that one Christ mind which is scientific in itself. When we can read the Bible and the Christian Science textbook with a consciousness which is purified and clarified in being conscious in categories and classifications, where the where spirit has diversified, classified, and individualized also, then only with such a consciousness, which is conscious and sees and understands the categories of metaphysics clearly, that consciousness can open the Bible. That is the key to the scripture. See, now we see why Mrs. Zeddy didn't term her textbook Science and Health the key to the scripture. I think at one time it was a question in her mind if she should call it that way. That she wants to... I'm not quite sure about this point, but perhaps some of you know it better. That it was a question, should it, the title be Science and Health the, or the key to the scripture? And so finally she said, no, with the key to the scripture. And so there, around about the page 500, she had a new part called The Key to the Scripture. Because there she gives the categories of metaphysics in the 7 and the 4. So, with a consciousness which is systematized, divinely systematized, so to say, which is drilled and cultured and disciplined to think in terms of classification and categories, such a consciousness can open the Bible, can open the Bible. And that is really what has been happening. That in the measure as we begin to see clearer the categories of metaphysics, in that measure we were able to open the Bible in ever greater and more beautiful system and classification and structure, so that it wasn't anymore a nice ethical book in which we just find some nice ethical illustration for mankind, but now it becomes a textbook of ideas. A textbook of ideas, then afterwards a textbook of how these ideas operate in definite spiritual divine laws, and afterwards how these ideas operating in definite laws combine into one system, and afterwards we began to see how they combine, the system would illustrate science on different planes of thought, on the plane of divine science, absolute Christian science, and Christian science. That's how far we are at the moment. And it will ever go on. There is no end to it. And what we may do today may be perhaps found out to be only, to a certain degree, yet correct or complete. But it doesn't matter. It will reveal itself and reveal itself always more, just as Second Peter has taught us, that the clearer our consciousness is about the science of the signs of mind, well, the clearer, more definite, the more concrete, the more understandable will that Bible become to us. So that is what Paul has seen, that it is the consciousness that matters with which we read the pages. He says that the Jews just can't see in those pages what he sees, because they look through a glass darkly. They look through it in a childish way and not in a grown-up way. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. the childish things which we have to put away is fragmentary ideas, isolated truth, sentimental grasp of God, a sentimental approach to God. So these are the childish things. When one grows up to a man, one does things systematically, ordered, definitely. One begins to discipline oneself, to drill oneself in the plainer manual of spiritual armament. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. You see, it's a wonderful expression which they have always in the Bible, face to face. And especially in the epistles of John, he uses that so often, face to face, when he wants to express the term of science. See, there, face to face, where there is complete identity of the one who seeks and the one who answers. The searching consciousness and the divine consciousness, the consciousness of God. If that is face to face, that is completely congruent, well, is that the right word? Congruent. Completely congruent, you see, then we see right.